We have fans we can use, and Abba, it's not pouring rain, and we're not out in the weather. And Father, we could complain about a lot of things, but the main thing I want to bless you for today is I still have freedom of speech in this nation. Father, I thank you that I can come behind the bema and I can say what it is you've placed on my heart without fear of reprisal and without worrying about armed guards coming in to scoop us away. And that's not the case in many, many places of the earth. And so, Father, I bless you and I thank you. And Holy One of Israel, I ask that you would continue to keep us in peace in this nation. Father, continue to give us freedom of speech and freedom of religion. And Father, I pray that all around the world, that freedom of faith would be given and that the truth of Yeshua would go forward in the earth. And Lord, I thank you for each person who's assembled here. I thank you, Father, for each family that's in a marriage enrichment this weekend as well. And we pray blessings upon them and encouragement, Father, to them. And Lord, I just ask that today it would not be me who would be speaking, but you who would be speaking through me, so that what you want to have said will be said here today, and the things you want to touch will be touched. And Adonai, we give you all the praise, the glory, and the honor, because you alone are worthy. Rakata, only you, Yahol Adonai, are able, my Lord. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen and amen. Okay, we're going to go back to the Parsha portion. So back to Bamidbar, Numbers 30, and we're looking at verse 1 and 2. Moshe spoke to the heads of the tribes of the sons of Israel, and he said, "This is the word which the Lord has commanded. If a man makes a vow," that's the word neder, "if a man makes a neder to Hashem, or he takes a shavuah, an oath, to bind himself," and the word here is nefesh, nefesho, he's binding his soul with a binding obligation, "he shall not violate his word. He shall do according to all that proceeds out of his mouth." So what the Father's speaking about here is we need to take very seriously the words that we speak. Now, in America, we speak words all the time, and we don't pay attention to the words that we use oftentimes. And more often than not, we say things emotionally that later on we regret. And what the Lord wants us to take hold of today is using caution with our speech. Not only do we curse ourselves with our speech or curse others with our speech, we need to be careful that we're not reacting out of our emotions to the things that we say. So let's take a look. What is a vow? What is an oath? And is a promise one of those kinds of things? So first off, let's take a legal definition, if you will, for the word oath. This is the shavuah. An oath is a formal promise to fulfill a pledge. Okay. It often will call on Adonai as a witness to it. And generally an oath is made between a man and a man. So oaths generally are between mankind, oftentimes with God as the witness. Then you have the word vow, the neder. And a vow is a solemn promise to God. And it's to perform some act or make some gift or sacrifice. It's generally made in times of peril or distress or need. And it's usually on the condition of a fulfillment of some petition or in return for a special divine favor. And this will be made between man and God. And to give you an idea of a vow is, "Lord, if you promise, Father, if you will heal me, I promise to serve you the rest of my life." That's a vow. Okay, and it's generally based on something you're in distress or in need. It's kind of conditional kind of thing. A promise is an assurance given by one person to another, again, between people, that the former will or will not do a specific act, and there's a reasonable ground for hope or expectation that that will occur. So a vow and an oath are neither a promise, are they? They're not a promise. Do we really understand the power of the words that we use? So if you took a look at Proverbs 18:21, you will read, "Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." Now, how many times have you heard somebody say, "Be careful the words you speak, because tomorrow you might have to eat those words"? I would like to think that the words that we speak are good to the Father, that they're a sweet-smelling savor to him. And if I have to eat them tomorrow, I'd like to think that they're fruit rather than bitter. You know, so this is really a call to us to really watch and guard our speech. In James 5:12, it says, "But above all, my brethren, do not swear, either by heaven above or on earth below, or with any other oath, But let your yes be yes and your no, no, so that you may not fall under judgment. Simply again, be people of your word. Now, as parents, if you haven't learned this as parents, you will learn it. If you've said, I'm going to spank you, I'm going to take that toy away, you're not going to go to the birthday party, and you fail to follow through with it, it only takes one or two times and your kid's got the picture. You are not a person of your word, and they will manipulate you till the sun fails to shine. But if you, that's why you need to be careful. I was very careful with our son. I didn't threaten him. If I said it, it was going to happen. Now, sometimes I regretted that I said it, and I regretted that I had to follow through with the action, but I did it anyway. So it's an admonition to us to be careful of things that we say. And there's a story in the Talmud of an elderly rabbi who was teaching a Torah study. And he was unable to go to pray at the Minka, which is the afternoon service. So he asked the nine men who were in the Torah study with him if they would stay with him, and the ten would make the minyan, and they could pray together. Now, there was a fella there who was part of the nine who was at the Torah study. Now, mind you, the Torah study is coming to a completion, which would fit in with the man who had come to the Torah study's plans. And so he had previously agreed to meet a person within 10 minutes of when the study would end. And he was uncomfortable with the request that the rabbi had made, asking if the nine men would stay to form the minyan for the prayers. But he reasoned in his mind that it was more important to stay and make up the minyan and pray with this great rabbi than it was to keep the appointment with his friend. And then when his friend found out, it would just kind of be like, oh, that was much more important, and be either excused away or easily forgiven. But the rabbi, being a great rabbi, his eyes are open. He sees what's going on. He sees the man quickly look at his watch. He sees the discomfort on his face. And instead of the rabbi ignoring that, he says to him, what's wrong? And the man, being a good good student, he explains what his situation is. And then he explains away why he felt it was more important to stay with the rabbi and to become part of the minyan and to pray for the minka service. But the rabbi said, it is more important to keep your appointment. You told someone you would meet them. Go fulfill your word. So even the rabbis, as important as it is to make the minyan, as poor as it is to pray for the minka service, the rabbi understood that the more important thing out of all of that was to keep your word. And we need to be men and women of our word. Not how many times I've said this, but it's so important. When everything is said and done, our word is all that we'll have for other people to measure us by. Because our action and deeds, although they're very important, in reality, they simply reflect whether we are people of our word or not. When people watch our lives, they know right away whether we're hypocrites or people of integrity. Your children know that better than anybody. And I had something said to me a week or so ago about an individual, and it so struck me. I guess I can share this. The names are not available to protect all parties involved. I had a family that I was familiar with all the time. Torah, Torah, Torah. You know, they're keeping Torah. They're loving Yeshua. From the sounds of it, they were praying 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and they were on fire for God and had a red phone to God to boot. And a lot of times when I would talk to these individuals, I think, wow, they're on the cutting edge of what Yeshua is doing, and I'm somehow in the dark over here. But as truth would have it, and believe me, all things become revealed as time goes on, and the Father showed me that through the years, to wait, because all things will become revealed. This family drifted out of my contact, and I had someone say to me a while ago, you know, my son used to visit there. And he said, yeah, he saw in their trash can unkosher hot dogs. We don't eat marshmallows here unless they're kosher marshmallows. And you know that because most marshmallows are made from pork gelatin, and we don't eat pork gelatin. So most of us here don't eat marshmallows. You probably know that, unless they're kosher marshmallows, which are made from fish bones. So this family knew this. And he said, yeah, and they were eating Lucky Charms and other kinds of things that have marshmallows. And it just kind of struck me. And I came away, and here was this young man who, without realizing what he had done, had revealed the heart of the whole matter just like that. Because I can say and do, and this family can say and do all we want, but the proof of who they were and how they were living was found in their trash. And this little kid summed it up. from the contents of the trash. So do you think he was really interested in what they had to say from that point on? Heck no. Because he knew the truth was in the trash. So folks, you can talk a good talk, and we can talk a good talk, and you and I can look and see and hide and pretend to be something we're not. But something as simple as our trash will rat us out if we're not doing what we're supposed to be doing. And this little guy, just from the trash, told the whole tale of what was really happening in that home. So do you think they were praying 24/7 a day and on the cutting edge of what Yeshua was doing? No. It's a joke. If we tell somebody we're going to do something, we've made a commitment to them, bottom line. And if we fail to do what we've promised, then we've broken our word, and our actions are reflecting the fact that we're not people of our word. Now, when a person makes a vow, he's committed something specific to Adonai, right? It could be time, it could be possessions. And after having done this, after you make that vow, because you need to understand about this, after you make that vow, you're no longer able to derive personal gain from what you promised. Okay? Now, let's give some examples so we're not just talking in the realm of our intellect here. If you have said, Adonai, I vow to you 1 hour a day in prayer, and I'm going to get up in the morning, and I'm going to spend that hour in prayer with you in worship, and 3 weeks down the road, you're just tired because you've had a late night, and you want to sleep in, you can't take that hour back to sleep in because you vowed that hour to the Lord. Same thing, you'll find it throughout the sacrificial system when you read. An animal that's been designated for sacrifice, let's say if you have 10 sheep in your sheep pen, the best one belongs to the Lord. If you decide to do this, he gets the best one. Then you find the next best one has a little sore on their leg. You can't give the one with the little sore on their leg for the sacrifice and keep the one that's better to you, A, because it's forbidden to sacrifice something that has a blemish or a defect, but two, because the first sheep you already vowed to the Lord. So you can't derive any personal benefit from it. See how that works? Y'all follow me? If I make an oath, which is binding between myself and another individual, it's an obligation. I take upon myself that When a person makes an oath, we're requiring ourselves to abstain from doing something or from gaining some kind of benefit. When you make an oath, you're either going to stop doing something or you're going to do something you haven't been doing. Like I said, generally between people and people. Now let's take a look at some other things. A common oath that we take and many times fail to follow through. Somebody asks for prayer, and we say, I'll be happy to pray for them, and we walk away and we never do it. Now let me tell you something. If you call me for prayer, a lot of times before you hear, if you hear me hanging the phone up, I've already started to pray for you as soon as you've asked me. Two reasons for this. One is, I'm a very busy person, and I've just told you I'm going to pray. And before I get distracted with something else, I'm going to stop right then and there and fulfill what I just said out of my mouth to you. Now, I trust the Holy Spirit down the road to prompt me again. But I've just said I would do that thing. And as I'm hanging up the phone, I'm going to do that right then and there before I move on to another thing because I've given my word. See how that works? The other reason I do it is because I'm forgetful. And I would hate to think when I close my eyes that I have failed to do something I told you I would do, because I think that weighs very heavily on my integrity. How about if somebody has said to you, let's get together for lunch, and this is a famous one. Hey, let's get together for lunch, knowing full well in your heart you're never going to have lunch with that person. Don't say it. A lot of times we say those things to get out of a strenuous situation. Oh, yeah, I'll catch up with you later, knowing full well that even if you could, you wouldn't because you're not enjoying their company. It's better to say, excuse me, I need to go now, and get out, extricate yourself from the situation rather than promising or pledging something that you know in your heart not only will you not fulfill, but you have no intention of fulfilling at the time it comes out of your mouth. Matthew 5, 33 through 37 says this, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but you shall fulfill your vows to Adonai. But I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by the earth, for it's the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black, but let your yes be yes, or your no be no, and anything beyond this is of evil. What Yeshua is simply saying is better not to make vows or oaths than to utter one and not be able to keep it. That's all he's saying. Now let's go to what the rabbis teach on this. The rabbis teach that a person should not become accustomed to making vows and oaths. Doing so places restrictions on a person that were not originally intended by God. The Targum Yerushalayim says this, let what the Torah has forbidden be sufficient for you. Amen? In other words, God's already laid out what you're to do and what we're not to do. We need to concentrate on being obedient to those things rather than trying to further restrict ourselves. I'm not saying vows and oaths are bad, but the Lord has already provided what we need to do or not to do. And so if we should not become accustomed to making vows and oaths because it places us in a restrictive portion that the Father never intended for us to be in. Better not to do those things than to do them and not be able to keep them. So having this understanding, let's look through the scriptures at some people who made some vows, some people who made some oaths. So we're going to take a look at the word neder, and let's go to Genesis. So you know, always you got to go to the scriptures and see what were the people doing. So let's go to Genesis 28, and we're going to look at verse 20. Jacob made a neder, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me on this journey that I take, and will give me food to eat and garments to wear, and I return to my father's house in safety, then the Lord will be my God. So this vow is just what we said it was. It's usually in times of need or times of distress where it's conditional. We say, God, if you'll do this, we vow that. So look at the conditions he's asking for. He's asking for what? That God and I would be with him, that he would keep him safe on the journey, that he would give him food to eat, garments to wear, and at the end of this journey, he will return him to his father's house in safety. And at that time, will he allow Adonai to be his God? That's the vow he's making. Now, it's interesting because let's go to Genesis 31, verse 13. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar. In fact, I skipped down. I should have read that to you. When we were in Exodus 28, forgive me, I didn't read 22. And this stone, which I have set up as a pillar, will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to thee. So he's asking God to keep him safe, all the requirements. At the end of it, you're going to be my God, and I'm going to give you a tenth of everything that I have. So this is, you know, we already know from Melchizedek, we have tithing. Here you have Jacob again with what we understand to be the tithe, the 10%, the one-tenth. So now in Genesis 31:13, Adonai is reminding Jacob about his vow. I am the God of Bethel, where you anointed a pillar, where you made a neder to me. Now arise, leave this land, and return to the land of your birth. What's happening here, right? It's time for Jacob to get up, to kum, arise, and leave Laban, and take his wives and his children, and hot-footed back to the land he came from. It's time to go. Now, I think Jacob's been trying to go, and Laban's been doing all different kinds of things to entice him, but the Lord has spoken now and remind you of your vow, time to go. And you'll notice that Jacob doesn't hesitate. He goes right to his wives, he tells them what the Lord said, and he's out of there. That we would be, we would listen like that. What does he say? He's saying, time to return to the land. I've already fulfilled all those conditions to you. It's time to get going. Now, let's go to number 6. Always we need to look in the Word to see people who did these things. We have better understanding. Number 6, verse 2. Speak to the sons of Israel and say to them, when a man or woman takes a special neder, the neder of a Nazarite, to dedicate himself to the Lord. Now, we all know about Nazarites. They can't drink wine or strong drink. They can't drink anything that has vinegar or made from grape juice or grape seeds or dried grapes, which includes raisins and seed, and all of this stuff. Can't have anything to do with anything with the grapes. And then they shave off their head when they make the vow. And then when their hair grows back, that hair becomes, that whole hair as it's grown back is consecrated to the Lord. And they would take their hair and they would shave it off when they get to the temple. And they bring an offering and they would burn their hair on the fire. there at the temple. You can read this along. I'm just trying to save us time because I know how late it is. But the whole deal here is that you can't take a Nazarite vow today. I hear people say to me all the time, take a Nazarite vow. That's a joke. You can't take one today. There's no temple. There's no place to shave your head. There's no place to put your hair after you shave it off your head. There's no place to do any of this stuff. So the whole idea with the Nazarite vow is that the person simply wanted to draw closer to Adonai. That's all that was about. Well, they were putting restrictions on themselves. And if you'll notice, the Lord was giving them the parameters of the restrictions. Why? Because in a group of people, you're always going to have, somebody told me one time, drivers and riders. I guess that's true. You're going to have people who are going to lead and people who are going to sit. And then you're going to have people who are going to bat the ball and drag Henry, right? But yeah, it's true, right? So the whole idea here is you're going to have people different levels of commitment to the Lord, always in a body. And there's going to be some that are going to want to go the extra mile. And because of those people, the Lord has provided a formula when the temple stood of how to go that extra mile. Why did he spell it out like that? So you don't have people cooking up things like the Ephrata cloister where you can sleep on a rock and don't have a blanket and you go hungry and all this crazy stuff they were doing, kneeling for hours, because man does have a tendency to want to have a zeal towards God. And the Father has a parameter through which that zeal can be worked to keep them safe and the community safe, and everything in order. But we don't have a way to do that today, and so people cook up all kinds of things. But that's the whole purpose of a Nazarite vow. Let's go to Numbers 21. Talking about that, we're still on vows. Are y'all hanging in here? Because I know it's late, and it's hot, and everybody's tired. Numbers 21, verse 2. Israel made a vow to the Lord in Neder, and said, if you will indeed deliver this people into my hand. Again, see how the vow is conditional? We're asking that we can defeat the Canaanites, defeat the king who lives in Arad, right? If you're going to give me, you're going to indeed deliver this people into my hand, then I'm going to utterly destroy their cities. And Lord heard the voice of Israel. He delivered up the Canaanites, and they utterly destroyed them and their places. And the name of the place was called Hormah. And in the Hebrew, that's really Hormah, and it means destruction. That's the name of that city. It's destruction. So they made a vow. Okay, Lord, if you're going to do this, we're going to do that. Now let's go over to Judges. Judges 11. Judges 11, verse 30. Everybody knows the story, I think. And this guy's name is Yiptach, and it doesn't look like that in your English. It looks like Jephthah, but it's Yiptach in the Hebrew. Now, Yiptach made a neder to Hashem and said, if you will indeed give the sons of Ammon into my hand. Again, Israel is fighting the Ammonites now. Then it shall be that whatever comes out of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the sons of Ammon, it shall be the Lord's, and I will offer it up as a burnt offering. Now, we know what happened. Who met Yiptach when he came back? His daughter. Now, did he take her and kill her at the temple? No. What did he do? Go to verse 39. Verse 38. Then he said, go. He sent her away for 2 months, and she left with her companions and wept on the mountains because of her virginity. And it came about at the end of 2 months that she returned to her father, who did to her according to the vow which he had made, and she had no relations with a man. Thus it became a custom in Israel that the daughters of Israel went yearly to commemorate the daughter of Yiptach, the Gilead, 4 days in the year. So what's the father doing here? Yiptach made the vow that whatever came out to greet him, which was really a dumb thing because I don't know what he thought was going to come out of his house. A sheep, a dog. I mean, it's really foolish. But a burnt offering is an offering of consecration. So if you understand the sacrificial system, you understand that a burnt offering is an offering of consecration and of commitment. Okay? That's why the whole thing was burnt up. Because it was a whole, it was totality of yourself you're given to the Lord. So what in essence he said was, I'm going to make the commitment and the consecration of whatever comes out my door to you. So was she burned on the fire? No. But what happened to her is she was never able to be married and to have a family. And from the scriptures, we understand that she was his only child. I didn't read that part, but she was his one and only child. So the heritage, if you will, of Yiptach ended with her because she could never marry and never had any children. And that's what she went to lament, was the fact that she wouldn't be able to do that. Now, while we were reading about that, I'm going to skip up. We were Judges 11. I want you to skip up to verse 27, because the Father spoke this to me last night. And it's kind of out of the sequence of what I wanted to talk about, but he's quickening it to me again. Judges 11, 27. I therefore have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. This, we're speaking to the Ammonites, right? May the Lord, the judge, judge today between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon. But the king of the sons of Ammon disregarded the message with which Yiptach had sent them. And if you go back and you read all about Judges 10 and 11, particularly Judges 11, you're going to read about Yiptach. It's really, his whole life is really very sad. His family never wanted him, and his brothers didn't want him, and they threw him away, and he never was received. And then they knew he was a great warrior, and we're fighting the Amorites, and we can't win, so they go to get him, and they're going to make him heads over him, and then he loses his daughter. I mean, it's a really distressing part that he says, but he gives the Amorites plenty of chances to repent from what they're doing before he goes in to annihilate them. But the interesting part the Father quickened to me was in verse 27. I therefore have not sinned against you, but you are doing me wrong by making war against me. So he's, what he said is, my slate's clean, but Ammonites, what you're doing against me is wrong. May Adonai, the judge, judge today between the sons of Israel and the sons of Ammon. He's asking the Lord to judge between things. Now I want to show you the second thing. Oh, Abba, did I write that down? It's in the book of Daniel, and I think I wrote it down on another sheet of paper. Daniel understood about asking, yep, I did write it down, Daniel 7. Okay, let's go to Daniel 7. I'm like, oh, Abba, I forgot that. Daniel 7, I want to read this to you. Daniel 7, 21. I kept looking, and that horn was waging war with the saints and overpowering them, until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. So the horn's waging war against the saints, and he's overcoming them. He's overpowering them. Until the Ancient of Days came, and judgment was passed in favor of the saints of the Highest One. And the time arrived when the saints took possession of the kingdom. Now, Father was reminding me this last night. If you have a place in your life, and I'm not sure who this may or may not apply to, but you may have an area in your life where HaSatan is whooping your backside and has been for a long time. Now, I've met people like this. Their finances are atrocious. Their family members in chaos. They can't keep a job. They can't keep a home. Their health is failing. I've seen people just assaulted from all ends. And I've seen this kind of sifting go on for a long time in people's lives. And as you're praying for them, you're saying to yourself, man, why aren't we getting the victory here? What's going on? And the Father reminded me of something last night, and I don't even know if I've ever taught on it. I've certainly done it as I've prayed for people, and I've done it in my own life, but I don't even know that I've ever shared it with you. And I want to call it the court of final appeal, or the finally appealing to God, the court of final appeal. And before you can approach God as judge of the universe, if you and I had to go to court today in a natural courtroom, we would go prepared before we went in. You get all your documents in order. You get all your facts in order. So when I say this to you, I don't want you to go into this willy-nilly, but I want you to think about this as if you were going into a court of law in a regular courtroom. Because God judges things based on a legal system, does he not? Everything's a legality to the Father, right? Just like Yiptach said to the Amorites, I have not sinned against you, but you are sinning against me. You need to search yourself and find out if you have any hidden sin, hidden agendas, any place that's in your life that you have not dealt with. Now, if I mention a person's name to you and you get pings and dings, you have an issue. You haven't dealt with them. As soon as you say something, bing, okay, that's there. Okay? That's a quick way to know if you got an issue. Right? You need to get rid of that thing. And you need to make sure that you're not currently walking in any active sin in your life where you know you're in rebellion, you know God's told you not to do something, but oh, it's so good and you're enjoying it. So you need to make sure all of that's cleaned up before you approach this thing. Because the Father's courtroom is the most serious, and it certainly is more serious than an earthly courtroom. So don't go in unorganized. But organize your petitions. Make sure your slate's clean first. And organize your petitions. What do you need, and what has the enemy been robbing from you forever? Put it in order. Then you're going to go before the Lord, and you're going to know that you have nothing to recommend yourself with. Meaning you're nobody. And the only reason you can approach the Ancient of Days, the ultimate judge, is because Yeshua covers you. So go in knowing your position. Okay? Petition for a hearing before the judge of the universe. Because what you're doing is you're going in first to ask for your hearing. You're not demanding. You're going in first to ask. Just like you would in a regular court of law. You just don't show up at the courthouse and walk in on a courtroom and tell the judge he's going to hear your case. You're not doing that to God either. You're going to request a petition for him to hear your case. You're going to petition him for a hearing. Now, he's not going to turn you down. But you need to do it legally. Petition him for a hearing. Ask him to judge between you and Hasatan. Petition that Hasatan himself must appear at this hearing. And then ask that for once and for all that Adonai would judge between you and Hasatan in the following areas. And you have organized your petitions. Now, I'm going to give you, for instance, I will look into my heart and judge, am I willing to do your will no matter what? Is that so about me? And if it is, I ask you today to judge between me and Hasatan, that he would stop interfering with what you have for me to do, because my heart is set on your will. Look into my heart and judge me, Lord. Abba, Satan has been sifting me. But I know from your word that sifting must come to an end at some time. And I'm asking you today to bring the sifting and a testing to a complete stop. I'm asking for a restraining order to be placed on Hasatan and his demons. Make them stop preventing me from doing your will. If you've got fear, ask the Father to judge between you and the fear and find for you and get you delivered from fear. Ask him to judge between you and the spirits of affliction and disease and ailment that are making you sick and to find on your behalf. What about your finances? And before you end, stop Satan from interfering with your ability to communicate with me, that I may hear from you clearly. These are just basic things. You know in your own life what you need. And I'm appealing to my people in this place today to approach Hashem for a court of final appeal and get the victory once and for all. Get it. Boaz and I went down to North Carolina several years ago to do RTF ministry. Well, to get RTF ministry. I wasn't doing anything at the time. I was going to get it. And the Lord delivered us and healed us, and we had tremendous, tremendous manifestations of the Lord at that ministry, which is why I'm always trying to push the rest of you to go get it. Some of you want, some of you don't. But I'm going to tell you what, it'll revolutionize your life if you'll go in honest. Revolutionized our life. Hey. At the end of it, Hasatan kept afflicting me all night long with doubt and unbelief. Doubt and unbelief. Oh, this isn't going to last. Oh, he's not going to change. You're not going to change. This isn't going to happen. I mean, afflicted me day and night. We got back from that conference. And I kept saying to the doubt and unbelief, go for me in the name of Yeshua. Doubt and unbelief, go for me in the name of Yeshua. And they would instantly leave. You know, we got control over them. As soon as I closed my eyes, whammo, they were back on me. I bet I fought those suckers for about 10 or 12 hours. He's sound asleep in the bed next to me. Because he's not having this battle. It's mine. I've had it. The Father said to me, petition me at the court of final appeal. Gotcha, Lord. He's sound asleep. I went in the bathroom, not the place really to talk to God, but I did. I got on my hands and knees. I said, Abba, you know I'm clean before you. I'm asking you tonight to judge between me and doubt and unbelief and to stop this. And I'm asking for Satan, doubt and unbelief to show up in this courtroom. That was the end of it. I went to bed, and they have never spoken to me since. Now, they have tried to speak to me through individuals. They've had individuals say to me, I don't think this is going to work. I don't know if God's really in this. But they personally have never been allowed to speak to me since, because I went to the court of final appeal. Now, you know what you're struggling with in this place. I don't know what it is, but you do. And I'm asking you today to do this thing and get deliverance once and for all. Go to the court of final appeal and get it straightened around. You have every legal right to do this thing and to ask God to judge between you and Hasatan. You do. And I believe that's all the Lord wants me to say. We're not even going to talk about oaths because I believe the Lord just wants to, he wants to end with that. I think what he would have me to say to you, if you have oaths or vows that are out there and you have failed to do them, if you're able to do them, you should follow through. If you're not, you should repent for what you have promised to do, oath and vow, and have failed to do, and ask Yeshua to forgive you. But don't let that stuff go on. If you've done it, get it cleaned up today. Because if you don't clean up, whatever you have vowed to God, you need to do. Because if you don't, it'll come back on you. And I'll just read to you brief something from Jonah. We all know about Jonah, right? While I was fainting away, this is Jonah 2:7, I remembered Hashem. Good place to remember God. He's inside the belly of the big fish. And my prayer came to you into the holy temple. Those who regard vain idols forsake their faithfulness, but I will sacrifice to you with the voice of thanksgiving. That which I have vowed, I will pay. Salvation is from the Lord. This is what he's praying in the belly of the big fish. Then the Lord commanded the fish, and it vomited Jonah up on the dry land. Now, it took all that time for him to get to the place to remember God, to recognize that regardless of where he was on the earth, his prayer went to Jerusalem. And that which I have vowed, I will fulfill. And the Lord kicked him out of the fish. So unfulfilled vows can hinder you in your walk with the Lord. So clean the thing up. Clean it up. Father, I pray that the people have heard your word today. Father, I pray that they will seek your face. They will lay out their petitions. They will come before your throne and you will give the relief that you want your people to have. Father, I pray that they have deep spiritual understanding and deep spiritual eyes to receive the spiritual things of the Lord, because your word says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit. So spirit to spirit, communicate these deep truths of the court of final appeal and set your people free in this place. Lord, once and for all, cut off of us these hindering influences, the doubt and unbelief, the ungodly beliefs that assault us and assail us, the things that allow us to believe half-truths and lies altogether, and the fact that we are not capable. Father, the truth of the matter is, we are not capable, but we can do all things through Yeshua HaMashiach, who strengthens us. So, Lord, you are the one who's doing these things. We're simply the conduit. And if we'll have that on our mind, Father, then we will be released to do the great and mighty things that Yeshua said, greater things than he did, would we do in his name. And so, Father, send us out. Show us what to do, how to pray, how to work, what to send. Father, do it through us. We choose to be conduits of blessing and of strength and of power. Father, release that to your people today and set them free. In Yeshua's mighty name, amen and amen. Thank you, Lord.